Good evening, Saints. To our guests, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for joining us tonight. We hope that you will be able to stay a few minutes afterward to converse with us and to be able to get to know one another. Of course, if you have any questions about what we're about to study or about God's Word or God's scheme of redemption, please don't go home. Please feel free and feel that freedom to ask those questions. Know that our only intent will be to sit with you and allow God's holy word to answer those questions so that you receive those answers from the source of God's from God's word. So we thank you once more for joining us. So we are looking at the book of Proverbs, and we are now entering what chapter? The third chapter. What have we seen in the first two chapters that is leading us now into this third chapter of the book? What do we learn in terms of wisdom in chapter 1? Very good. We learn about the purpose and value of wisdom, right? The first seven verses, we see the source of wisdom. True? And then the following verses in chapter 1, wisdom appears and she calls, right? She calls to the simple, and not only does she call to the simple, she gives us a warning. She gives us a warning about the effects or the consequences of rejecting her. Chapter 2, we see that once more, we are encouraged to learn about the value of wisdom. In chapter 1, we see the purpose. In chapter 2, we see the value. And the reason we see the value is because it teaches us that by searching diligently for wisdom, first four verses of chapter 2, the results will begin by understanding the Lord Himself, right? We will then learn that we are being led to God, but simultaneously we are also being led away from iniquity. We are being led away from wickedness. So the value of wisdom, right, as we see in chapter 2, is that we are, when we search for her diligently, when we search for her or we hunt for her, treasure hunt, we will find ourselves near God and with God, but at the same time, we'll be in His safety of His holiness because we will be away from the foolish ungodliness that surrounds our wicked world. Which brings us to chapter 3. And remember, these three chapters are a bit repetitive in a way because all three of them are personifying wisdom. And all three of them are giving a heavy emphasis on godly wisdom, right? But as you've been seeing, it's been building up upon one another. Chapter 1, the purpose and the danger of rejection of wisdom. Chapter 2, the value, right, of accepting and hunting for wisdom. So thus, we now come to chapter 3. And let's read the very first 10 verses because here we begin to find out and discover what chapters 1 and 2 have led us to. Can we have someone please read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10?
My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear not the Lord, or fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine.
Okay, so when we read these first 10 verses, what do we see is the common thread in all these 10 verses? Brother Kevin?
There's if and then statements. If you do this, then this happens.
Okay, so we see a continuation of chapter 2, don't we? Remember that there are if and then statements in chapter 2. If you do this, then this will be the result. But we also saw in chapter 2, if you do not do this, then this will not happen. And it's beautiful because it's in the reference in a positive light. If you do not sin, you will not find yourself in wickedness, right? So it's interesting that we find a negative plus negative equals positive, if you will. If not, then not, positive result, right? So in chapter 3, we continue, if you will, with the if and statements. But pay attention to what the focus is in these if-then statements. So in chapter 2, we're hunting, we're searching. We're daily and diligently searching to be wise. But in chapter 3, are we still searching? No. Why not, Sister Renee?
You found it, and you're keeping the law, keeping these things in your heart.
Very good. Can you forget something you never learned? My son, do not forget my law. So in chapter 2, we're searching, we're learning, we're building up on. In chapter 3, now we're being told, wisdom is not a guarantee to stay. You have to keep it. You have to guard it. This is one of the most ironic chapters of the book of Proverbs. Why is that? Who wrote this chapter?
The guy who forgot.
Solomon, right? What did Solomon do with the wisdom that he received? So therefore, this is one of the most ironic chapters, not in its content, but in the fact that, if you will, Solomon is being a witness against himself here. Unless he repented, which we're not sure, right? But pay attention to the fact that at the time that he wrote this, he had not yet fallen away. Now it's interesting because what the word forget there, we have there for in the Hebrew term, it is not as we typically understand it. You see, when we hear the word forget, typically what we think about is something that I had a lapse in memory, right? I all of a sudden just don't remember. It slipped my mind, we say. But pay attention to the context in which Solomon is using it. If you will, please turn with me to the book of Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And I want you and I to pay attention to something that is very important that sometimes I feel like we overlook, because we always focus on the fact that the people of God were lost because of ignorance. But God specifies the type of ignorance that he's referring to. Because if we're not careful, then we can misinterpret that to mean that they were punished for what they did not know, for what they were not taught. That is not what God is doing there. So if you will, turn to Hosea chapter 4. And read with me verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Older translation says, due to ignorance. Because you have what? Rejected knowledge. So, their lack of knowledge, was it because there was no one teaching? Was it because they honestly and genuinely did not know? No, they rejected knowledge. They refuse to learn. We keep reading. I also will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That's the same word that is being used by the proverb writer, isn't it? My son, do not forget. And if that word forget were being used in the sense of a lapse in memory, in a sense of a blank space or a blackout that we have in that moment, if that were the case, well, how can God be righteous in forgetting my children for something that lapsed my memory? We forget sometimes, right? Are we responsible for the things that we forget if we genuinely forgot them? So this tells me that there's a type of forgetfulness that does have consequences, isn't there? Have you ever heard of the term selective memory?
Yes.
What is, let's ask the newlyweds, since this is probably something he needs to learn now. What is selective, should I call you Mr. Moreno since you're now married? What is selective memory?
I guess whenever you choose to forget something, remember certain things.
So why would you choose to forget something?
Because you kind of dismiss it, maybe.
So you choose not to commit it to memory. You don't like it, you don't agree with it, or simply put, you don't deem it as important. You don't deem it as valuable. You see, the type of forgetfulness that Solomon is saying is, do not disregard my law. Do not deem it as unmemorable. This is something you want to commit to memory. This is something you want to do everything within your power to always have in the forefront, not in the back, in the forefront of your mind. Because this, as we've seen in chapter 1, and as we've seen in chapter 2. Chapter 1, this is the source of a godly life. And chapter 2, this is very valuable for what it can do for you. It reminds me of trade schools. Trade schools can be very valuable in everybody's life, even if you still go out to a university and grab a career. Because I remember when I was in high school, there was a professor who would always encourage us and say, even if you get a degree from MIT, learn a trade. Learn a trade, because you don't know if that degree is going to actually feed your family. A trade, a skill that you learn, can always be relied upon. You see, wisdom is like a trade. It is a skill that it is valuable for us to learn. You know, even though it's been years since I've installed a shower door and fabricated one, I still know how to fabricate it, how to make sure that glass fits, how to measure, and how to install it for you. It is a trade that I make sure not to forget, that I always sharpen, because you never know when you're going to have to go and work to feed your family. Wisdom, brethren, is valuable to have. But wisdom, if not taken seriously, if not held as something worthy to commit to memory, can be easily forgotten. God's people in Hosea 4:6 were destroyed because they deemed God's instruction as not important, as not worthy of being memorable, as something that, well, you know, it's secondary because the Bible isn't going to feed me, my job is. That's the current attitude in our world today, isn't it? We'll commit to memory the things that they teach us at work because we survive off of them. But if I have time, then I'll study God's Word. Okay. Your job will not feed your soul. Your job will not guarantee eternal life. God's wisdom does. And if you place both of those side by side, which one is more valuable? What did Koheleth realize in Ecclesiastes? Which one was more valuable? You see? So when we go to Proverbs chapter 3, notice that what we are seeing in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, he is telling us, or rather he is encouraging us, to commit ourselves to wisdom. Not just to have it in a nice little shiny case because we obtained it to boast about it. No. Use it. Cling to it. Never dismiss her. Always have her with you wherever you go. In these first 10 verses, the inspired amanuensis teaches us how. Now, it's important for us to pay attention to the fact that where he says, my son, who is speaking? A father, right? a father is speaking to his child, or a master is speaking to his disciple. You see, in those days, the teacher-pupil relationship was equivalent to a father-son relationship. Truth be told, it should be equivalent today. So a Solomon here either speaks to his son, or he is speaking to his disciples, those who are willing to listen to his teachings. Which brings us to another important revelation in verse 2. Pay attention, and he says, but let your heart keep my commands. Well, are they his commands or are they God's commands?
He's made those commands his own, but they are God's.
So they're both, right? They are my commands because I've abided in them. Because I've applied them. I've been living by them. And therefore, I am sharing with you that which I received. So they are his. But not in the sense that he's the source of those commands. You see the difference? Fathers and future father, right? Pay attention to the fact that here, this reveals that for your child, you must be the source of wisdom for them. Did you know that this commandment is found in all three dispensations? Someone please go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Then I want someone else to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And finally, I want someone else to read Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. In fact, let's do it this way. Fathers, I want you to read those verses. I want my fathers or my men to read those verses. Someone read. I want one brother to read Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. One brother to read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And one brother to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9.
Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren.
And finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Who are those three verses directed to? Fathers. In Genesis 18:19, it is referring to Abraham. Abraham was going to teach his children and his children's children to do what? To walk in the ways of the Lord, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, once again, it is speaking to the fathers. Notice that the first thing that they are told is for them not to forget the laws of the Lord. How were they going to make sure not to forget? They were going to teach. You see, there is a biblical passage that proves what I've always said. The fastest way to learn is to teach. Not only does it prove that, but now it adds another layer. The most sure way to not forget is by teaching others. God commands the fathers, do not forget. Make sure that you do not forget. And as a way of ensuring that, teach your children and your grandchildren. Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, pay attention to the fact that that fathers do not provoke their children to wrath when they bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So a child who is left untaught is a child who is provoked to wrath. An unlearned child of God, it is a child who will become a child of wrath and of disobedience. He is untrained. He was left unbothered. But notice, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the patriarchal age. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, the Mosaic age. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Christian age. In every dispensation, God has always laid the responsibility of training to the head of the household, the father. Hence, in Proverbs 3:1, a father is saying, I have done what I was instructed to do with you, my child. You see, I can hear Brother Albert with a huge grin when AJ told him that he was going to get married. I can hear him saying, my son, do not forget my commandments. You're now going to be your own head of household. You're now going to wield your own authority. I've done my part. I taught you through example. I taught you through word. I taught you through admonishment, but I also taught you through encouragement. Now, remember what you were trained to do. Do not forget what you learned from me. Passing the torch. You see, in chapter 1, the child is born. In chapter 2, the child has become a young adult. But in chapter 3, he's now speaking to a full-grown man. Did you catch that? In chapter 3, he's now speaking to a man who's ready to take over his own home, who's ready to now start his own family. And thus his father is giving him, if you will, his final instructions because his training has been complete. I have taught you. I have given you all of the Lord's precepts just as I have received them. Now that you have the truth, it is your responsibility to use it or reject it. I am no longer responsible for what you do from here on out because you cannot say you were not taught the precepts of God. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's wonderful because here, remember that the Corinthians for Paul were as his spiritual children, remember? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said that he spoke to them as their father. Remember that he said that they had many teachers, but they had only one father. One father in the faith, one spiritual father. Well, here's where the concept of teacher-disciple relationship, the bond becomes equal to a father and a son, right? Notice what Paul does in chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Now notice the if-then statement here. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. I declared the gospel to you. I gave you what I received. You still stand in it right now, but you must continue in it. Just because I'm no longer teaching you, just because I'm no longer sitting you down and sharing with you this knowledge doesn't mean that you no longer have to abide by it. Because if you do, then you learned in vain. You missed the point. You did it because you had to. You did it because you felt forced. You never understood the value of wisdom. You never understood the purpose of wisdom. You never understood the warnings of rejecting wisdom. If you would have, you would have remained in it. You would have grown and built upon it. You would never have given man service or eye service. You would have made wisdom your own. My son, do not forget my commandments. Solomon made God's commandments his own. He didn't follow them because David told him to. He made them his own. He owned them. He applied them. He bought that truth and never sold it. So now his son or his pupil had to make the choice. Will you buy into it or will you buy out of it? So as we begin to see Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to get through the next 9 verses in the next 10 minutes. Notice how verse 1 sets the tone, right? Because verse 1 is now, okay, now that you know what wisdom is, now that you know what happens if you reject wisdom, but with that you also know the value of wisdom, chapter 3 essentially is asking the question, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Will you conveniently forget it? How do you value it? How much do you value God's wisdom in your life? Verse 2 through 10, if you notice, is a reminder of what wisdom has to offer, isn't it? It's funny because in verse 2 it reminds me of Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, doesn't it? Why does it remind me of verse? Why does Proverbs 3, 2 remind me of Ephesians 6, 1 and 2? Very good. And not only that, Paul clarifies, it is the first commandment with promise. Once more, we find that promise in every one of the dispensations, don't we? But now that we understand the value of wisdom as we've been studying it, verse 2 becomes so much more logical, doesn't it? Because when we think about this promise, we're typically thinking about it from the miraculous or mystical standpoint, aren't we? We're thinking about it as that God will actively and mystically and lovingly and miraculously give me more life as a reward for being obedient. Let me ask you something. Did Stephen have a long life? Did Jesus have a long life? Were they obedient children? So it's not referring to it in that way, is it? Because we have to remember, if it's referring to it that way, well, then we have to wonder, well, wait a minute, what about those whose lives were cut short? Therefore, there must be a logical explanation. And as we're understanding wisdom, the value that wisdom has, well, remember that wisdom teaches us to use what? Discretion. With discretion, I learn how to avoid certain situations, don't I? I learn how to avoid certain roads that I'd rather not travel to because the end of that road is not a positive one. Therefore, I'm going to look for an alternate route that doesn't lead me down this path. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. From a logical standpoint, wisdom actually does that, doesn't it? If I'm walking down a road and I see that the road is incomplete and that there is a gap and at the bottom of that road there is a pool of a river and there's a lot of piranhas there and the gap is about 15, 20 feet. What is wisdom going to tell me? Now what Hollywood says of, well, you can run it, you'll make it to the other side, right? Conventional wisdom, as the world likes to call it, right? Tells me I need to turn around and look for another way. Because this cannot be the only way. Why risk it when I'm seeing all the dangers that are there? For length of days, jumping that 20 feet gap will get me into that river, and even if I know how to swim, the currents don't grab me, the man-eating fish, right, will. And if they don't grab me, the rocks that are pointy will. Why risk it? Why risk it? Wisdom teaches me that. Wisdom teaches me to prevent putting myself in situations where it can cost me my soul. Wisdom teaches me how to make common sense decisions. And when I do, it lengthens my day. You see that? It lengthens my life. And it also gives me peace because I know that I'm no longer in danger. Choosing God over man will always be the safe, wise choice, won't it? When Peter and John were threatened by the men of the Sanhedrin, by the members of the council, what was their response to them?
Whether it's right to obey man or God.
You judge. You're the religious leaders of the people, so let's test your spirituality. You judge. Is it right to obey man before God? Notice that their lives were at risk. That their response was not one that was going to lengthen their physical life because they were now at the mercy of being condemned and executed, right? What Stephen did, it cut his life short. But what about his spiritual life? He gained it. What is Jesus saying in regards to losing your life for his sake? You will gain it. But then he asks a very wise question. For what will a man give if he gains all the world and loses his soul? It makes sense, doesn't it? Proverbs 3:2 is not referring necessarily to a physical life. And if it is, it is referring into the sense that by you preventing your safety and protecting yourself by using discretionary wisdom, you've extended it, at least for that moment, a little longer. And you've given yourself the peace of mind that at least in that moment, you'll live another day. So pay attention to the fact that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we are told that wisdom is to be held. Wisdom is to be persevered in. It is not just about obtaining it and that's it. I got it, so I'll never lose it. No, you can forget wisdom if you don't put it into practice. And as parents, you have the advantage that you have children whom you can share what you've learned with that will always keep reminding you of God's commandments. But for those of us who are not parents, we end our class by going to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. Train, train, train. The teacher trains the disciple becomes a teacher, and that teacher now trains another disciple. And then you repeat. Rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat, right? That's how you keep the cycle going on and on and on and on. That's how we ensure that we don't forget. That's how we ensure and we prove just how valuable and how important are God's teachings to us. Do we want a Judges chapter 2 situation where the generation that comes after us quickly forgot who God was and what He did for them? What does that tell us about the first generation that conquered the promised land? It wasn't valuable for them, was it? For them, it was more important to teach their children how to grow vineyards, how to build houses, how to establish themselves in the promised land, than to teach them the precepts of God. Well, what was the end result because of that second generation? They lost everything. Hosea 4:6, right? Whose fault was it? The fathers of the second generation. The fathers of the second generation who did not train the third generation about God's commandments, the importance and the value of God's commandments. Our time is up. Are there any questions? Are there any comments? Bruh?
I think there's also something to be said for the quality of life. Like you say that somebody lives a really full life, they live more in one day than a person who might live in a whole lifetime. And there's also something to that with righteousness. It's not just a time-based, but the quality of that time.
Yes, and it's beautiful. When you read Job 42, not only does it say that Job lived a long life, but the important portion of that is, as you're saying, he lived a long life full of days. That was a Hebrewism. What I mean by that, a Hebrewism was a Hebrew expression or a Hebrew saying. And what that Hebrewism teaches is that it was a good quality of life. That it was a good quality of life. Job's life was a better quality after he endured his sufferings than before he began to suffer. That's why it makes that distinction. He lived long life full of days. You see, his days were worth remembering. They were memorable because they were of a pure and high quality. Jacob, on the other hand, says that his life was long, but his days were short. They were miserable. They were bitter. Because his whole life he spent either running away, fighting, or always just enduring another conflict that essentially was self-made, right? So it's something that we have to also pay attention to. Let's have a quick prayer and then we will be dismissed. Thank you all for your participation and for your attention. If you will, bow with me. Our precious Father and our Heavenly God, we call upon thy holy name, seeking to stand before thee without shame. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity that we've had to come together to study another portion of thy life, of thy word. Thank you, Father, for this blessing. And Lord, we ask that what we've been able to share from thy word, what we've been able to study together, we may now, Father, go home to research it, and that we may now, Father, look into it, Lord, diligently to search to see if indeed, Father, we have studied it properly, and how we can make the best application to our daily living. For those who are visiting us, Father, we thank you for their presence. We thank you that they, Father, chose to be with us, and now we humbly ask, Father, that you bless them as you've already blessed them by allowing them to learn from thy holy word. That your word, Father, may permeate their minds, and Father, that it may penetrate their hearts, Lord, and grant them the boldness, Father, and the meekness that once they understand, they, Father, may seek to be obedient to it. And that, Father, that if they, like the Ethiopian eunuch, require help in understanding, that they may find a Philip among us who is ready to teach them and who is ready to teach Jesus to them from that scripture, Father. Lord, please be with us as we depart this building. Be with those petitions that were made in our announcements tonight. And for those, Father, that were not made, you know what they are and you know who they belong to. Father, forgive us when we have sinned against you, for this is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.